All right, let's have a moment of prayer for rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity and privilege of gathering here for yet another opportunity to study your word. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide us, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're looking at Exodus 14, 13 and 14. This is Moses' rebuttal to the whining of the Israelites. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Do not fear. Stand fast and watch the deliverance of the Lord, which he will produce for you here today. The Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall never see again. The Lord himself will fight for you, but you must keep quiet." Now, this speech was designed to restore order in the souls of the Israelites. They, of course, are disordered in their thinking, as is evident. And because of that, someone had to take charge, and it was Moses. Therefore, three principles can be extracted from his dialogue in verses 13 and 14. First of all, do not fear. There's a principle attached to that. Order in the soul must precede order in the commonwealth. The commonwealth has to do with the people of Israel. They're disordered. The way to regain order is to do away with fear in their souls. Therefore, fear has overwhelmed their thought process. Because of that, they have to be settled down mentally. To do that, they have to have something different to concentrate on other than Pharaoh's army. So he is going to provide that for them. Order in the soul must precede order in the commonwealth. And if the people are afraid, they are cowards and they are ripe for slavery. And they actually have a desire to return to it. Secondly, stand fast. The principle here, order among the troops must precede an orderly advance. If they're going to redirect their attention away from the fear of Pharaoh's army to moving through a body of water that is going to be separated and therefore wall them in left and right as they move across a lake bed, they have to be reoriented. So order among the troops must precede an orderly advance. Therefore, we must indeed all hang together, or most assuredly, we shall all hang separately, which is what Benjamin Franklin had to say to John Hancock after they had signed the Declaration of Independence on 4 July of 76. The idea is pertinent here. Had they not come together as a unit, then they would have hung separately. Pharaoh would have killed them one by one. His intent was to do that, and he pursued them into the gap in order to accomplish the objective, and the power of God drowned Pharaoh's army. The final concept is the word watch. The principle, orientation to the solution, must precede adjustment to a new objective. And the solution is to allow God to fight for you. And that is a principle we can use every day in our life. Just be quiet and let God do the fighting. We've had a lot to say about the divine decree. The divine decree has established a system where God viewed through omniscience into future history, as we would clarify it. There are no tenses as far as God is concerned. The future is as perspicuous to him as is the past. And in eternity past, in his idea of creating time, a universe, and then populating one of those planets, he was able to peer into a future that has not even yet begun. The creation of the human race and the ramifications thereof. He knows everything about every one of us, every thought, every decision, every action. Nothing has escaped him. All that is knowable was known by him in eternity past. In order for his plan to move forward, there had to be order. And that order is established in the divine decree. There are corrective measures that are placed in the ROM chip of the computer. It's programmed at the factory and it can't be altered. God has made decisions that manage the affairs of men. And therefore, we can be confident that He has thought through every exigency we face. There is a solution. We're to keep quiet, and we're to allow Him to fight for us. The system honors the Word of God. The Bible is clear about what the standards happen to be. We subscribe to those standards. God takes care of us. It's built into the system. Therefore, those that deviate from these standards and seek to, in their mind's eye, accomplish great things that have never been thought of before will ultimately be brought low. You cannot violate the system because the system will not allow it. Therefore, there is this ebb and flow in history where there are those who seek to play God, but in the end, they're found wanting. So we find here standards that inform us as to how we are to conduct our lives. Do not be afraid. Order in the soul must precede order within the commonwealth, and it must precede order within your soul. Stand fast. Order among the troops must precede the orderly advance. In order for you to move forward in the plan of God, you must do away with fear, and you must put your faith in the Word. Watch is the concept. Orientation to the solution must precede adjustment to new objectives. Therefore, whatever your human viewpoint modus operandi happens to be, whatever your human viewpoint solutions to life are, you need to reconsider these because they cannot function within the plan of God. It must be a doctrinal orientation. There must be doctrinal solutions. And most of all, it's letting God take care of the details. This does not mean you sit on the park bench. It means that there are decisions that have to be made. But those decisions have to come from an inventory of ideas that are rich. An inventory that is rich with the Word of God. Therefore, you know what to do and when to do it, and that's called wisdom. So Moses has given the Israelites rationales for courage under the faith rest drill. First of all, you will never see Pharaoh's army again, and the Lord will fight for you today. There are armies gathering of varied descriptions. Most do not have weapons except the Word. Their word is right out of the heart of hell. Their ideas are cooked up by Luciferian influence. They are in many ways trying to instigate your children into being those who would join with them. They do this by a federally run school system. They do this by challenging Christian thought, Christian doctrine, even Christians themselves. This is a time that is low in the history of this country. You have to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. You have to figure out how you can present the Word of God in a way that can be effective within the zeitgeist in which you function. And that will take wisdom. There are people in here who are doing this. They're finding ways to do it because they have guidance from the Holy Spirit. They have doctrine in their souls, and they have decided to let Jesus Christ ride point. And when that occurs, there's great progress that can be made. The thing that is going to change things in this country has to do with the outcome of the debate. There is a great debate that is going on within the Commonwealth. Truth will ultimately win out. Jesus Christ controls history. There will not be in any way a time in human history where the lie has permanent advantage. It will always be brief. It will always be brought down, for truth will ultimately win out. How long that takes is up to Jesus Christ, but there's a lot of shins that needed to be kicked right now. And therefore, we have to endure the process. But you must stand firm and not whine like these Israelites did. Do not say, I want to just be quiet and live in the slavery that's coming. You're going to do what the Word of God requires you to do. In the meantime, you're going to grow in grace, and you will have a personal wall of fire, and you will endure. For it says here, the Lord Himself will fight for you. The people are galvanized together behind Moses' speech. It was short, you will see, probably no more than 25 or 30 words. They galvanized behind Moses. Previously, they were influenced by Pharaoh, but now they're influenced by Moses. They bought into what he had to say, which is, my view, based on all that whining, pretty much of a miracle within itself. But to see a guy stand up on a high rise, whatever it was, a big rock, and have that voice What must that voice have been like to resonate within whatever the environment had to be over a huge crowd of 2 million people, not to mention the animals? Can you imagine those animals, all that going on? But he was able to get that voice out there. And in about 25 or 30 words, he turned them around. Didn't last, but it was important for the moment that they concentrate for at least the next day. So this is the baptism of the Israelites to Moses. They were influenced by him, and they bought into what he had to say. And therefore, it is a dry baptism. It has to do with commitment to an idea. And the idea was Moses is going to lead us away from Pharaoh's army, and all will be okay. You know, you can go to the Exodus and get a lot of theological concepts that are brought out very vividly in the New Testament. You look at Egypt as people who are unbelievers, who are controlled by the sinful nature. They're in slavery to the sin nature. And as you move through the water and come out to the other side, see, that is a baptism. You move through the water yet dry. That's the important point. Nobody got a drop of water on them. So they move through the water to the other side to freedom. That's salvation. Now that you're saved, you have to learn how to live your life in an environment of freedom, which the first generation could not do. A lot of people get saved but don't know how to use the assets they have in order to enjoy the spiritual freedom they possess. Slavery to the sin nature, the baptism coming through, faith in Moses, faith in the source that Moses is driven by, come out on the other side, you're now in freedom. Now that you're free, are you going to be able to be a person that is responsible for your thoughts, decisions, and actions? Are you going to be a person that can be take on the obligations of personal responsibility? Are you going to continue to want to go back and let somebody else take those burdens from you? I'd rather be a slave and not have to make any decisions. I'd rather be a slave rather than have the jeopardy of failing. I'd rather be a slave rather than having the concept of losing. I don't want to lose. If you don't want, look, people who are afraid to play never win. People who are afraid to play never win. You've got to go on the field and you have to execute, you have to concentrate, and you have to do whatever is required within the rules to win. And that's what it's like in the Christian way of life. Do you know the rules? Christ spent 17 years plus X number beforehand as a child memorizing the Old Testament because he knew the game he was being forced to play. Deguello, no quarter. Lucifer was going to take him down in all possible ways, influencing anybody he could to stop what was about to occur. The victory on the cross was the strategic victory. When Jesus Christ said, Tetelestai, that was the last nail in Lucifer's coffin, and the only thing he can do beyond that is delay the inevitable. And that's where you come in. He is trying his best to dissuade you, distract you, convince you that this is not important, it's too technical, it's boring. Wah, I want to go back to where it was at the first church where I get 22 minutes of 3 points and a prayer and we all feel good about each other. And then move out into life and you can go through the week believing that you have the power to make good choices when you do not. That's going back to slavery. The slavery of emotion, of feeling good about yourself, as if there's something good to feel good about. You're a lowlife. You're slug slime, scumbag. There was a day when someone objected to those analyses. But were it not for your salvation and the Word of God in your soul that elevated you above the mundane, you would be as sorry a pile of goo as all of the rest that dot this client nation. You'd be a politician. There has to be something that changes people for the better. It's in the decree. It is the Word of God. It is available to you. You have a supernatural teacher. You have the freedom to assemble. You have freedom of the press. And I get to stand here and use freedom of speech. For the moment. Now, can you take advantage of your assets? You have been baptized into freedom. The Israelites were put on the far side of the river. And they were free. And they could not orient to the freedom because it required of them personal responsibility. And it was more than they could bear. This is the baptism of the Israelites to Moses. They believed what he said. And then the Lord's demonstration of his power enabled them to walk into the lake bed with walls of water hovering on both sides. Would you do that? I mean, I'm rag on the first generation. But you got a wall of water over here and a wall of water over here split by 1 mile of lake bed. I was talking to Tom Mitchell at halftime. He was curious about the exact location of this crossing. If you have a Scofield reference Bible, you can go to Exodus 14. I always get the page number for you. Page number 107 in the New American Standard Version. And there's a map there that just shows this, where they crossed. And archaeology has shown that the Gulf of Suez extended further north than it does now, and therefore these lakes were much bigger, and therefore a lot more water. So when they went across, it was not the Red Sea, but it was a pretty big body of water, like Pontchartrain, say. And so you split Pontchartrain by a mile, and the water piles up, and it floods New Orleans. And we've seen that. So are you willing if you're in New Orleans and the Pontchartrain is split 1 mile wide with water on both sides and the gulf behind you rising, will you walk through? The miracle is performed by Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, who is made visible by the cloud and by the fire. Exodus 19 and 20. And the angel of the Lord, which here is the theophany of Jesus Christ, and the angel of the Lord who had been going before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was a cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. And thus the one did not come near the other all night. So you have Pharaoh's army. And you have the Israeli encampment here, lake. This is called being boxed in. And so what is it that's going to protect them until things can get organized? Cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. So that the Bible seems to indicate in this same context that you have Pharaoh's army here and you have cloud on this side. And on this side, you have fire. Cloud, so these guys can't see. Fire on this side, so they can. And then, when it comes time to move out, they move out. The water is split. This distance here has to be at least 1 mile. And when they move through, see, you've got a 6 to 8 hour time window to get everybody across. And that the 6 to 8 hours to get 2 million people across will require a gap of about 1 mile. And we did all the stats on this back when we studied this passage many years ago. So you got a 1 mile gap, you got 2 million people, and you're going to get them to the other side. And see, once you enter here at point X, you've got to get them over here to Y. So as this first rank moves through, however long it takes, you got to keep going until you get 2 million across. So that would take 6 to 8 hours, and that max 8, a minimum 6. Water on each side. The pillar must have been enormous. There are 2 million Jews plus animals, wagons, and Egyptian refugees. It is not known how many men Pharaoh deployed, but his army was supplied with armor, horses, and chariots. Moses was baptized into the pillar of cloud and fire.
That's what Moses focused on and what he had his faith in. The pillar, Christ. He was baptized into that pillar of fire. He was baptized into that cloud. He believed that Jesus Christ would fulfill his promise, which is the Lord himself will fight for you. And the other one, the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you shall never see again. So he moved out, as did they. Moses was baptized into the pillar of cloud and fire. He was influenced by the Lord's promise to which he placed his faith and his confidence. Therefore, when he stretched out his hand over the waters, the omnipotence of the Lord went into action. Exodus 14, verses 21 through 23. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind, which blew all night, turning the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. Now, note the process. The Lord caused the sea to go back by means of a strong east wind, which blew all night, turning the sea into dry land. This is a lake bed that if you remove the water, you've got mud and silt. How do you dry it out? A strong east wind. And, of course, the waters were divided during that process. Verse 22, the Israelites went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and the waters were a wall on their right and on their left. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. It took between 6 and 8 hours for 2 million Israelites and their animals to move from one side of the lake to the other, an operation that required at least a 1 mile gap between the waters. As the company moved across, the lake's bed was dry. Their animals did not become bogged down in mud or silt. They moved forward between walls of water because they had faith in Moses, and as a result, they identified themselves with him because they were influenced by him. Influence is another major concept of baptism. You are influenced by the object. The jersey went into the water and was influenced by the dye. And when it came up out of the water, it was changed permanently. They're going to go into that lake bed. They're influenced by Moses. They've placed their faith in him. And when they move forward and come out on the other side, they are changed permanently. They never go back to Egypt. When you believe in Christ, you're changed permanently. You never go back to being a person who is an unbeliever with an old sin nature controlling your soul. You're a believer, still with a sin nature, but with an exit clause called the rebound technique. And you have eternal life. Moses was leading the people. His faith was placed in the Shekinah glory. And as a result, Moses identified himself with the Lord of the armies. Moses was influenced by the Shekinah glory. He had met him once before on Sinai, you may recall. He was a burning bush then. Now he reveals himself as another phenomenon of nature. It is a pillar. And in the daytime, it's a cloud, which you can see. At the nighttime, it's fire, which gives light and guidance. And on this occasion, it was both. It blinded the army of Pharaoh while the Exodus was being organized and kept them put where they could not see, could not navigate in any way. But there was enough light broadcast on the other side so that the Israelites had the vision to move out. And then once the pillar of fire moved through the gap, then here came the army of Pharaoh. Once everybody was on the other side, the mandate went out from the pillar of fire, from Jesus Christ, for Moses to lift his hand. And when he did, the waters came crashing in. And as the song says, Pharaoh's army got drowned. And that was the end of that. Interesting that archaeology has found remnants of chariots at the base of these lakes, and indicating that something very dramatic went on there at one time. Therefore, this was a real baptism. No water was involved, although there was plenty of it. But not a drop touched Moses or any Israelite. The only ones who got wet were the soldiers and the horses of the Egyptian army. The next increment we have is the baptism of the cross. This baptism identifies Jesus Christ with the sins of the world. It occurred during the 3 hours on the cross from high noon to 3 o'clock on April the 3rd of A.D. 33. Our Lord was 33 years of age at that time, just a few weeks away from his 34th birthday. We've studied this when we noted the Star of Bethlehem, and due to the availability of Starry Night Pro, we were able to isolate the date that best lined up with a Passover moon of the year 33. And so the date on our calendar would be April the 3rd. So that really is Easter every year. And we have therefore made a great deal of research into that. I don't want to go further other than that simple introduction in the baptism of the cross. But I do want to remind you that coming back from Shreveport, I'm taking off next Sunday to recover. And we will have our first Bible class after today, the first Sunday of October. So that's when we will take up this study again. We will have midweek classes the week following Shreveport. But remember, there are no midweek classes coming up. We will be down in Louisiana. Good to go? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the opportunity and privilege of studying your word this morning. We are mindful of the fact that we have been baptized into the Holy Spirit. We are in Him, and He is in us, and therefore we have an association with the Creator of this universe. We're grateful for all that He did, especially the baptism of the cross, which we will note soon. There He was identified with our sins. Our sins were placed in Him, where they were judged by your justice. Because of that act, we who believe in Him and His work are delivered from the lake of fire. We have eternal life, and we will go to heaven when we die. We thank you for the truth that is exposed to us in your immutable word. May it sustain us over the next couple of weeks. May we be reminded of the things that we know and have learned. May we therefore not have fear regarding the exigencies that life presents on a daily basis. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.